I was wondering what I should preach about tonight, and I knew this was coming. It wasn't like a big surprise. I just figured I'd be the one. It's kind of loud. And actually, God gave me the message to speak on in the form of an event that happened this week. And so I titled this, Sometimes You Lose Things. I think Pat's probably the only person in the room who I haven't mentioned or it might not even know. So last week I was on a business trip out to California. And on my flight, I left my laptop, my personal laptop, on the plane. And just forgot about it. Left it and didn't even realize that it was missing until later Monday night when I went to pull it out of my bag and it wasn't there. And it was one of those things, it's like, this isn't me. This isn't typical of what I would do. I'm usually pretty good at keeping track of all my pieces and not just forgetting something, especially as valuable as my personal laptop. So thinking about it, the speaker, the person who stands up here and preaches, they first need to preach to themselves. They need, you know, what they say needs to be what God has already told them, what God has given them to present. So this started as when you have something happening in your life, you should have good Bible programs that you can jump into to ask the question if you don't already know. What does the Bible say about this, whatever this thing is? Maybe it's a family member who's hurt you, or maybe it's a stranger who treated you badly, or, you know, something good that happened to you. You know, what does the Bible say about that particular thing? At least in this congregation, we tend to pride ourselves is the word, but pride's bad, right? But we tend to be good at recognizing quickly what the Bible says about one thing or the other, because we've had good training, we've had good Bible doctrine. If you know your Bible well, you don't have to go to a concordance to find all the references to a specific thing. You might not know the exact references, but you know the Bible stories that relate to that, and you know what the Bible said about that. And you might miss a verse here or there, something that might not come to mind. But what I had to deal with this week, when I had the blessed opportunity to deal with, was losing something. And what does the Bible really say about that? What does the Bible say about losing things? It's, you think of the word lose and the word lost. Lost is a word that we use a lot in the Bible. It's used to, in fact, if you search the word lost, you do get a nice good Bible list of passages that you can then hit the context on and see what they're talking about. But as I see the concept of something being lost, yeah, come on in, Mike. Yeah. I decided to put these into some categories, and some of them are in the order of how I thought of them, and some of them are just in the order of how they came to me as I was kind of scrolling through things. But first, I want to start with things that are lost for good. That happens. Now, if we think of physical stuff, typically something isn't destroyed by being lost. It's misplaced. It's somewhere that you didn't intend for it to be. It's somewhere else, but it's not gone. It just now is somebody else's property. Or it's somewhere else. You don't know where it is. So misplaced is a good word. But there are things that are lost that end up being lost for good. They cease to exist. Things that are completely disposed of. Now, good physical examples around here would be something like that got burnt up in a fire, but technically that turned into ash and turned into energy for the fire or whatever. But the things that are lost for good, and I want to hit this point first, is lost souls. Individuals, people who are lost that have no hope. They've died in sin. They did not accept Christ as their Savior. They are lost for good. And there's no pulling them back out. There's not a purgatory where they can sit long enough and you can pay enough to the church to get them back out. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We know there's no hope for them, but they're not lost right now. They are going to be lost if they die, but we know where they are right now. We can go find them. They are down the street. They are across the street. They are in our neighborhoods. They are in our schools. They are in all sorts of various places. We can find those, and we can stop them from being lost. So they don't have to be lost permanently. I wanted to get that one out of the way because I figured I'd cry a little bit on it. But we'll come back to it later. Things, stuff, like this cup, microphone, screen, remote control, things aren't typically lost for good. They continue to exist somewhere. You might have heard me maybe when my kids are asking, hey, where's mom? I'll be like, she's exists somewhere in the space-time continuum, right? It exists somewhere. It just might not exist where you think it was. There's some rule of physics and matter and energy that it's not ever really destroyed. It just transfers from one to the other. You turn matter into energy, energy into matter, and all that kind of stuff. That's all science stuff. But in our daily lives, we recognize this, that if you lose a coin, you dropped it on the floor and it rolled, it might have landed in a furnace vent. It's lost, you didn't see it, but it's going to live in that vent for the rest of its life, along with the crumbs and maybe a green bean that got dropped in there. Any number of things you find in these furnace vents that have been there for quite a long time. It was lost, but it's not disposed of. It's not destroyed. It still exists somewhere. Maybe your keys fell into a sewer grate or something, and you know, they'll find it when they end up, you know, dumping the sewers out somewhere, or it'll flush out to sea, and at some point it'll come back in with the tide, and somebody walking around with a metal detector is going to find that metal treasure that you lost in a sewer grate or something. So while people eternally may be lost for good, the rest of this conversation, we're talking about the stuff that's around us, and it's typically not lost for good. It's typically somewhere that we just don't know where it is. So the next point I want to look at is the typical lost and found. What are you going to do about your laptop, Seth? I don't know if it's still on the plane. I don't know if it got taken off the plane and put in somebody's bag. I don't know if it got taken to the lost and found at the Los Angeles airport. It might have even stayed on that plane and went on some more flights before somebody noticed it. But the solution, the only solution I have, is to contact Delta and give them a description of it and where I lost it last, and maybe they'll find it. That's possible. We have some examples of the typical lost and found scenario in the Bible. In 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, I'm only on page 1, I've got 7 more to go. In 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7, it's the example of the lost axe head, if you remember this story. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water. And he cried, and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. This story, this happened, real story. The prophets, they've got books and stuff. They're not going to have tools. So one of them had borrowed an axe, or an axe head. Probably borrowed the whole axe. But as he's swinging it, the axe head fell off and landed in the water. And now it's gone. It's lost. Where are you going to find that? It landed in the river somewhere. He'd be, digging around for days to try to find it. And he was able to find it. He was able to ask the man of God, hey, find it for me. I mean, he didn't say, find it. The man of God said, where'd you lose it? Somewhere over there in that portion. And he threw a stick in and out it came. So it wasn't lost, destroyed. It was in a place that they probably would never find it, unless the river dried up and somebody was, digging through the sand to find it. this reminds me of a, you know, a game that the kids play, the Tears of the Kingdom Zelda game. You attach things to your, like, you don't get weapons that are just weapons by themselves. There are some weapons that are by themselves, but you take a stick, and with your magical ability, you take a sharp rock and attach it to the stick, and now you have an axe. Okay, so if you're standing up on a hillside somewhere, and you take something out of your inventory to attach to your weapon, it's going to roll down the hillside. So you've got to make sure you grab it quick enough, or you attach it quick enough, and in the game, that thing, if it gets too far away from you, it will cease to exist. That's kind of why I know we're not in a simulation here with computers, because things continue to exist if they're further away from us. They will continue to exist, and you'll find them later. You could bury something somewhere, and 100 years later, it's still there. The computers didn't forget to process it and keep it in memory. It's still there. Now, this is a real world that God has put us in. But this axe head one, this is actually the first thing that came to mind when I said, oh no, I've lost my laptop, was that phrase, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now, this is my laptop. This wasn't a borrowed laptop. But one of the reasons it bothered me so much is because everything I have is God's. It's not mine. These are all things that we've been entrusted with. This building, you know, may be owned by Open Door Baptist Church and Corporation, but this is a place, this is a property that God's entrusted to us to take care of. The deacons, we serve the congregation and we maintain the stuff. That's what the deacons had to do, was had to wait tables. They said, the apostles said, we're losing track of the physical stuff because we're dedicating all our time to the ministry and the word. We need someone in charge of all this stuff. And so that's what a steward is someone who takes care of that stuff. And it hurt me because I wasn't a very good steward of this thing that I had, this tool that I use for various purposes, you know, for deacon board meeting documents and for family financials and all this stuff. And I felt bad, still feel bad, because it wasn't really mine to lose. I should not have lost it. And I can't beat myself up over it continually, because I do have to rest in the fact that if God had wanted me to not forget it on the plane, he could have very easily brought it to mind. And it wasn't like there was a bunch of other stuff on my plane. I wasn't even in a huge hurry to get off the plane. There wasn't a whole lot that was on my mind I was dwelling on or anything. I wasn't distracted by anything. I just forgot about it. And so God could have brought it to mind and made sure that I kept it with me. And so he allowed me to lose it, just as this prophet here was allowed to lose it, maybe specifically to show the power of the man of God here to bring it back out of the water. That's a possibility. So we don't know. We don't know exactly why I've lost it yet. But we'll get there. We'll figure it out. And we can always guess as to what God has planned. The second example of the typical lost and found, where you lose something, these next three are all in Luke chapter 15. They're the parables that Jesus told. These were the next ones that came to mind. In Luke 15, 3-6 is the parable of the lost sheep. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I left verse 7 out because I'll go to verse 8 on the next one. But I wonder how grateful was that sheep to be found so that they could shave it off and throw it on the fire and cook it for this rejoicing party. But this guy had 100 sheep and he loses one. Now, sometimes I feel like I have 100 computers. They're just all over the place. They're all in different, you know, and they're the kids' computers and the computers back in the back. And then, by extension, the families and friends whose computers I help out, you know, the Catherine Coys and the Weigels and those that I know they're going to come to me for computer help because I've gotten them their computer set up. Even the cell phones, you know, by extension, the ones I'm responsible for. I don't have 100 of these, even if I tried to add them all up. I'm sure there aren't 100 devices that I'm responsible for. But he lost one, and typical lost and found scenario, searched for it, found it. The parable of the lost coin was next in Luke 15:8-9. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. She's only got 10, so she's lost 10% of what she had. The other guy with the lost sheep only lost 1% of what he had. But still, you search in all the common places, you file the claim ticket on Delta, and you search until you find it. That's the typical lost and found, and that's what we expect in this world. You know, lose a contact lens. I don't wear contacts, but people have. If you see a bunch of people in an area all kind of looking around on the floor, you can tell they're looking for something. And so, yeah, what are you looking for? Oh, she lost her contact lens, or he lost his keys. You know, it bounced out of his pocket, or a coin or something. You can tell when people are searching for something because they're looking all over, because if it drops here, it's going to go somewhere. It's going to roll at an angle and end up behind that pillow that's over there on the ground. And you'll never look behind the pillow because you don't think it would have gotten behind the pillow. But that's where lost things go. They end up in weird places. The fourth one of the typical lost and found scenario is the prodigal son. We hear about him. A certain man, this is verses 11 through 24. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. He said, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want half of what I would get. When you would die, I want it now. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. I imagine that my laptop could be doing that. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called by thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. In this example, the lost item didn't want to be found. It wanted to go wander off on its own and do its own thing. But it came back, and it was recognized very quickly by the father who had been keeping an eye out for him. And there's a lot more to this story. It's a long passage, and you can dig into, you know, the other brother and what went on there, and you can enjoy the interruption that the father gave. Because the son planned this out to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son, make me one of your servants. And the dad cut him off before he even got to the make me one of your servants, because his son, in slightly damaged condition, or, you know, it, at least with a little bit wiser in knowledge, had been returned to him. So it was a learning experience for all of them. So this is pretty typical. These are the lost and found scenarios. This is, we see them in the Bible, we see them in our lives. You know, you lose something and somebody reports it. There's a few little trinkets we've got on the back of the soundboard. There's a little shoe, a little plastic shoe that belongs to one of the little kids. It's a little tiny thing, goes with a toy. It's not really a lost and found, but it's sitting there waiting until like Ari or whoever, one of the little ones over here, just happens to be here. Do they even know that they've lost it? They might not even know. But we understand lost and found. The thing that you get back, if you get it back at all, if it happens to come back to you, it's in the same condition or it's in worse condition than it was when you lost it. In the case of my laptop, maybe I get the laptop back, but I don't get the memory card that was in the slot, because that pops out real easy and could be used in any device that uses a micro SD card. So maybe I get the laptop back. Maybe I get it with more dents and dings in it, because as it was dragged off the plane, or maybe as it bounced around the plane on multiple flights and nobody wanted to touch it because, like, well, that's not mine. I don't want to touch it. As it slid around the floor of the plane or bounced around, it gets banged up. I don't expect at all that my laptop is going to come back to me in a better condition than it left in. It's going to come back in the same condition or worse condition if it comes back at all. But we have examples in the Bible where the things that were lost came back better. And so I want to hit those real quick. So my next point is the lost and found, where it's even better than lost and found. In John chapter 6, 5 through 13, it's the parable of the, I call it the lost lunch. It's not, I mean, I'm kind of reaching here a little bit. When that kid was sent out for the day, he was given 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and his parents said, go play, don't come back till the streetlights come on, right? Get out of the house, we don't want you around here. If that kid, I guarantee you that that kid's parents did not want him to give his food to a bunch of grown men who hadn't planned what to do when they led 5,000 people out into the wilderness and didn't have any food for them. This lunch, this meal, it was taken and used in a miraculous way, but its original purpose, it had gotten lost. It wasn't, it was there for the kid, and he gave it to the disciples to use. Let's read the passage, and then you'll see how far off I am. In verse 5 of John chapter 6, the Bible says, when Jesus had lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto them, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, what that every man, every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So that's 5,000 men. There's even more than that. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Distributed to the disciples. I've read that. Weird. And they were filled, and he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This lost meal, Jesus didn't even want any pieces of it to be lost. Now, my brain immediately jumps to a really cool movie concept where there were 13 baskets, and one of them is still hiding somewhere, and people are eating out of it to this day, and it's, you know, I don't know, some top secret government lab where this bread keeps multiplying. But Jesus didn't want any of it to be lost. He didn't want that kid going back home and saying, you won't believe it, I gave all my food to someone else. And then the mom is like, oh, you stupid kid. No, instead, this kid brought home a whole basket and said, I started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and now I've got a whole basket. Or maybe all 12 baskets went with the kid. They, you know, the disciples carried them all over to the kid's house. We don't know. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So this small lunch that was lost, maybe not technically lost, I mean, what would the kid tell his parents? I don't know. But this was a huge provision of food that was provided because of a thing that happened to be out of place. Nobody else brought food with them. Nobody else had food with them. They didn't have money to buy food. Here's a thing that wouldn't have been here otherwise. And God was able to use that thing to provide for all these people. My last lost and found even better scenario is what takes up these next 4 pages. But luckily it's all Bible, so you don't have to tolerate me as much. So let me read you this story. This is from 1 Samuel 9 and 10. Both chapters is what I printed out to have here. These are the lost donkeys. If you remember the story, Saul's dad's donkeys, it specifies that it was his parents' donkeys, were lost, and they sent Saul and some servants or whatever to go find them. So let's read them and read it and see about these lost donkeys, actually the lost son, who would be the king. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, the Bible says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah." I should have practiced all these. "A Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." This is actually mentioned twice. It's in another place as well. And that's why the story that Brother Russ was telling this morning about David and Goliath, this is why it looked so bad for Saul. He was head and shoulders above everybody. He should have been out there to go kill that Goliath. He's the tallest man in Israel. Anyway, sorry, if I keep interrupting myself, I'll never finish. "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, to Saul his son, 'Take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses.' And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, 'Come, and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us.'" At some point, we're the ones that are lost, and the animals, we forget about them. "And he said unto him, 'Behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith come surely to pass. Now let us go hither, peradventure he can show us our way that we should go.' Then said Paul to his servant, 'But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not present to bring to the man. What have we?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way.' Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, 'Come, and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer.' Then said Saul," so I'm in the New Testament, sorry. "Then said Saul to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice for the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, and about this time ye shall find him.' And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the land of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me.' And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.' Then Saul drew near Samuel in the gate, and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, before where the seer's house is.' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? It is not on thee, and is it not on thee and all thy father's house?' And Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite, the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me?' And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee.' And the cook took up the shoulder, and that and that was set upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold, that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out both of them, and Samuel, and he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the city, to the end of the city, Samuel said unto Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care for the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor, and there shalt meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine, and they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, and thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, which is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come hither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with psaltery and tabret and pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come upon thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs that came to pass that day, And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, What is this man? What is this that is come to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, But who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, Whither went ye? And he said, To seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, He told us plainly that the asses were found, but the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought thee up out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel went all sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shalt this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Long passage. I hope you're paying attention through all of it. But Saul wasn't looking to become a king. Saul's family wasn't looking. They were looking for the donkeys, and they sent Saul to go find it. And God turned the whole thing around and brought back a king. They sent out the tall servant boy son that they had. You know, I don't know how many brothers or sisters he might have had, but the dad lost the sheep, and so he lost the donkeys, so he sent out his son to go find him, and he came back a king. Saul went looking for the lost donkeys, and they found him. He didn't find him, but he found himself promoted to a high position in the kingdom, because this was right at the time that Israel was turning on against God and saying, "We want our own king like the rest of the nations." And God, it clearly, you know, this is the man that God chose. You know, God picked Saul to be the king. It wasn't Saul's doing, particularly, to become the king. In fact, he had a very humble spirit. And later we can talk about Saul's failures, you know, down the road. But Saul, at this point in time, at least, he didn't have a big pride problem. He was very humble, even to the point where when they're actually picking the king, and he already knows it's him, because the prophet already told him, the prophet already anointed him, he's hiding in the stuff like he's just another bag. You know, he's like, he's a nobody. But God still said, "That's the guy. Go get him. He's hiding over there in the luggage. Go find him. That's the one that I want." So this is a big example. A lot of scripture in there, and I'm not going back and reparse it all. I just want to make sure we covered it so that we understand. This is a better example of something that was truly lost, not like the loaves and the kids. But they were truly lost and came back better than it was before, and that can happen. So this is a good example, and so that brings me really to my conclusion. Yeah, look at that last page. Perfect. I am not presuming upon God to multiply my laptop into 12 baskets of computer parts or 12 computers, nor am I, you know, thinking that God's going to make me king over Israel while I look for my laptop. That's not this at all. And I'm going to make sure, because I rewrote this page as I put it on there. I'm not expecting to be crowned king while I'm looking for my lost laptop. And I'm not presuming on God to provide extra stuff, you know, to multiply what was lost. I'm not even expecting the typical lost and found. I honestly don't believe it's going to come back. I don't think, even in its current condition or even a worse condition, I don't believe that's going to happen just because of the way I you know, feel of the world and you know, the stuff. It could, but I'm not expecting that. I'm not demanding that. I'm not, you know, trying to wrench God's arm and say, "You better give me that back. You let me walk off the plane without it. How dare you? You better give me a new one." You know, no, it's not that at all. I'm not even expecting that it comes back. But I do know the God I serve. And he has surprised me with things that are greater than I've imagined. You know, just to off the cuff comment, you know, it'd be nice if we had some sausage. And Bud shows up with an entire trunk load of sausage that we have for weeks to use. I've been surprised before to see him find better things and to provide better things than I would expect to have. I never expected to have the family that I have, the children that I have, the home that I have, the cars that I drive. I know very well that I don't deserve nice things. I'm grateful for them, and I feel like they've been entrusted to me to be responsible for them, to make sure I lead my family right, to use my assets wisely. But I'm not expecting that this would, you know, come back as something any different than what we see. But with that, even if I never see this laptop again, God could organize it so that it lands on a cheap eBay auction or that it lands in a pawn shop. And this could be the way that some other needy Christian gets a cheap computer that can do God's work. I can't tell you how many computers I've bought cheap on eBay auctions. I don't really buy anything at pawn shops. I considered going to a pawn shop while I was in Los Angeles because I figured the first place my laptop would go if it was not turned in would be to somewhere where it could just be, you know, sorted back through the technology world and reused by somebody else. Not that I would find my laptop there, but I would find an equivalent one really cheap that I could get. I ended up going to Best Buy and buying an open box clearance laptop that seems pretty good. It built a PowerPoint, so it works. It does its thing. But this could be the way that God multiplies my loaves and fishes that I misplaced by handing it off to a bunch of disciples that didn't know what to do, and provides it, the 12 baskets, for the other people. This may be the way that that device gets to someone who needs it more than I do. Even the content on it. If someone were to get into it and start reviewing what's on there, you know what they're going to find? A lot of audio recordings of these sermons, a lot of video of these sermons. Sure, there's regular entertainment-related stuff on there, movies that I've edited so that the family can watch things that aren't edited for TV anymore. And they'll find sermon outlines just like this that are in my documents folder. And they might read through them. Now, maybe there's too much on there that could be used in a negative way. But I've got to trust that God's going to take care of that one way or another because it's out of my hands. The biggest problem, let's see, where was I? So really, I mean, really the computer isn't the problem. God has handled it as he sees fit, and it may still show up. It's 90 days that the Delta claim will sit out there. Maybe someone will turn it in, maybe I'll get it back, maybe I won't. I'm not expecting that I will. If I do, great. If I don't, great. Either way, my response is going to be the same. I'm going to thank God for intervening in whatever way he saw fit to do that. The biggest problem is not the stuff that gets lost. It's the stuff that's lost for good. Back to the first point. It's people. It's technology. It's not the things you have. The only thing that can be lost for good is people. And a lot of times we end up loving this stuff because it's really fun to have. It's really good stuff. But as I've told my family a lot, we need to remember that this is just stuff, and we can like stuff, we can enjoy stuff, but we shouldn't love stuff. We should always love people. So when it's very easy to fall into that, and you say it even, you know, oh, I love this game, oh, I love this food, I love this whatever. We should love, for us, and this is kind of what I emphasize with my family, we should love people and like stuff. Because sometimes you lose things. And if you lose the people, you lose the thing that you can't ever get back. But if you lose the stuff, it might come back, it might not. Let me encourage you to love people. Like things, but love people. And I've already said everything that I had on that page. So that's my conclusion. God gave me this because this was the challenge that I was greeted with this week. Is what do I do with something I've lost? What does the Bible say about things that are lost? Stuff typically isn't lost for good. It can be found. It could be returned in better condition than it was. It could be used in a different way than what you thought it might be used for. It's the things that are lost for good, the people, that need to be the focus, that need to be the priority. Because if we lose the people, they're gone for good. But a laptop can be replaced. A car can be replaced. But people can't be replaced. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you gave us to gather around your word and to learn from it and to apply some biblical principles to what's happening in our lives. And I thank you for allowing this example, for allowing this to occur so that I can learn, so that I can grow, so that I can change in the way that I am. So, Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that we would see the focus, that we would be focused on lost people and use the things that you've given us, all the tools that are at hand, whether it's internet streaming or emails, whatever the tools that you've given us in whatever form that they exist and whatever capacity that we have to be able to use them. We pray that you would instill in us the desire to use the things that you've entrusted to us for your purposes and for people, to see people saved, Lord. So we thank you for this, and we pray you'd be with Pastor and Cheryl as they're away, and give us safety as we go our separate ways. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.